Chapter 30. Remember last week we talked about the consecration of the priesthood, so the Lord would consecrate His priests for holiness, for service to Him, to minister to Him, just as He did to them. We as well, are, as priests of the Lord, are to minister to Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your Word, Lord. Thank You for Your Holy Scriptures, Lord, that were given us, Lord, by the inspiration, Lord, of Your Holy Spirit to men, Lord, to write down. And as we were doing devotions last night, Lord, we were talking about how You used... That You wrote these 66 books, Lord, by 40 different authors, Lord, over 1,500 years, and somehow You got it right, Lord. Somehow it all comes together, Lord. So, Your perfect will, how You're so perfect, Lord. Wonderful it is to know You, Lord. And we just give tonight to You, Lord. We ask You that You would dig into our lives, Lord, as we dig into Your Word, Lord, that we would see Your face tonight in our lives, that You would pinpoint things, that You would prick us, Lord, that You would have Your way, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord, that You love us. So thankful that we can come to a place, Father, and worship You, but most of all, we're thankful that we can worship You through our lives, Lord. Thank You for Your wonderful love for us. Thank You for Your mercy and grace, Lord. We praise You tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, it'd help if I didn't put a big fingerprint in the middle of my glasses. Let's see here. Get them a little clean, right? So now we start where we talked about the daily offerings there. We start with the altar here of incense, and it says, "You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit shall be its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay it, its top, sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a molding of gold all around. 2 golden rings you shall make for it, under the molding on both of its sides. You shall place them on it, in 2 sides, and they will be holders of the poles with which to bear it. And you shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold." So the purpose of this altar here is quite obvious. It was an altar to burn incense on. It wasn't, as we'll get into this text here tonight, we'll learn that it wasn't for any other thing than really to burn incense on. It wasn't for an offering. It wasn't for that sacrificial offering, right? But it was to burn incense on. And the altar was positioned in the holy place there. And as they approached the Holy of Holies, incense was provided to the Lord. It was an incense. If you can, you guys have had experience with incense, right? I mean, you have seen incense burn and whatnot. What's pretty typical of incense is that they go up, right? They go up, right? Straight up. My wife just shocked me because she's got these glasses on because she cannot see, but she's finally hit the 45 mark, right? Right into the. She needs to go to the altar of incense. Pray for a healing of those eyes. No, that's, you know, as long as we're in this flesh, we'll deal with poor sight. We need the Lord's sight, for sure. So as they approached the Holy of Holies, this incense was provided for the Lord, right? It was going up to heaven. And interesting in here, right? Like a lot of the things within the tabernacle, and they were made to move, right? They were to go with them. They had poles on their sides there. They had loops that they would put the poles through, and these holders of the poles, and they would be able to lift it, and it would go with the Israelites as they moved. First of all, as God moved, they moved, and as they moved, these things went with them as the altar of incense. And obviously, the altar of incense represents the prayers of the saints, right? It's the incense unto heaven. Then we would pick up in verse 6, and you shall put it before the veil. Hey, we read about that veil being torn tonight, right? We read about how it was torn, how the Lord torn it, right? Giving us access to that wonderful place with the Lord. It would be put it before the veil, that is, before the Ark of the Testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. When Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation. For it is most holy to the Lord. So here we are, it's separated by this veil. It is apparent throughout the tabernacle that it was meant here for the people. It would say in the latter part of verse 1, where I will meet you. It's a wonderful thing that the Lord wants to meet us. But it's so that the Lord can come and meet with us. The adjective in describing the incense here is sweet, meaning it was pleasing to the Lord. It would be pleasing to the Lord. Wouldn't it be the right thing for our prayers to be pleasing to the Lord? That our prayers would be holy prayers. They wouldn't be self-seeking. They wouldn't be self-motivated. You know, I want the new Cadillac on the corner, Lord. But that it would be something that was pleasing to the Lord. Right? Because as we pray, one of the things that we will miss out on if we don't pray correctly is how to experience the presence of the Lord. And it is for His glory, right, that we pray? We pray not to fulfill our will, but to fulfill His will. Right? It's not to bring glory to ourselves, but to bring Him glory. So sometimes when we go to the Lord, you know, it's sometimes that we're self-seeking and we're self-motivated that we go to the Lord. But the Lord doesn't want us that way. See, when we walk into the holy place of the Lord and the incense are going up, they're just going up freely, aren't they? They're just going up freely. There's no effort in that. When the incense was burning there for Aaron, was there any effort? Did the incense just groan and the smoke went up to the heavens? That wasn't the way it works. Our prayers should be almost effortless. Right? They should be from our heart. The incense was right from the smell, the aroma was from the burning of the incense. And for us, you know, the incense comes when we've burnt the flesh, right? We burnt the flesh in a sense. When we've destroyed the flesh, when we've put to death the flesh, then comes that sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. That sweet incense and sweet prayers. Have you been in prayer meetings where, oh boy, somebody just lays their heart out there and you can tell it was effortless. It wasn't something they had to make up. You know, one of the struggles that I have when I'm in a prayer meeting with some folks that maybe I don't know, maybe I know them, but when they're straining to pray, O Thou Lord, O Most Holy God of the universe, you know, they make up all this stuff. God doesn't want to hear what the theologians have to say. He wants to know what we had to say. He wants our prayer to be His prayer. Our heart to be His heart. You know? We don't have to be. You know, I know some people are hesitant sometimes when we get corporately to pray out loud and stuff. Don't worry about what you say. I don't. Honestly, I don't. I just try to talk to the Lord. Trying to make it personal to the Lord. Lord, this is who I am. You don't think He knows who I am? You know, He knows all the faults. He knows all the lack of intellect. He knows everything about us that maybe we don't like about ourselves. He knows all that. He doesn't need us to be self-conscious. He already knows us. He already knows ourselves. Better than, the Word says He knows us better than ourselves. Right? So just let it be free. You know, let it be free. Let it be sweet. And it would say that they would meet here. It says, Aaron shall burn these sweet incenses every morning. And then in verse 8 it says, as He lights the lamp at twilight, He shall burn incense. It gives us a beautiful picture there of what Paul was talking about as he would encourage us to pray continuously to the Lord. And I know that sounds a little hard maybe to do, continuous prayer. But God expects us to talk with Him and to walk with Him. He expects us to be in the evening, and He expects us to do it when we're tired. He expects us to do it when we're awake. You know, He just expects us. He expects us when we're doing something. You know, Aaron here was lighting the lamp. Lighting the lamp. Right? He was doing something, yet he was, at the same time, there was this incense that was being burnt and going up to the Lord. A perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generation. A continuance incense there. And again, incense being our prayers. Are we praying? Are we praying the way we should? And are we praying when we should? And are we praying? Is the question. Do we have incense? Do we have incense to burn? In prayer, but just a continuous. But then, interesting enough, in verse 9 it says, "And you shall not offer strange incense on it. What does he mean here by strange incense? He says, I don't want you to be praying to any other God than me. I don't want you to be offering up any other prayers or incense to any other God. I want it. That's what I think it means. No strange incense. You know, if you look at incense relative to other religions, right? You see it in Hinduism. You see burning of incense, right? You see it in Buddhism. You see it in Catholicism. You see it in the emergent church movement today. I've been in those. Not because I meant to be, but because I ended up to be. Where they kind of set the mood. You ever been there? Where they try to set the mood and they try to make it... You know what? God is not interested in the smell. He's not interested in the atmosphere that we come to Him in prayer. He's interested in us coming to prayer to Him. That's it. Right? So we mustn't get wrapped up in any of this stuff of, you know, whatever it be, the emergent church or other religions or whatever, and try to create an atmosphere of holiness. Holiness comes when we meet with God. Because He is holy. Right? So for the priest here, it was, as the priest went in, it was a privilege, right? It was a privilege for the priest to be able to offer up these incense to the Lord. Just as today, it's a privilege for us as saints of His to offer up our prayers to Him. Have you ever looked at it that way? Have you ever looked at it as a privilege that we're not silenced? Isn't it wonderful that we don't have to speak out loud to pray to the Lord? But that we can say it within ourselves, within our own minds, within our own hearts, that it's not even something, God's not even looking for a verbal response, a spoken response, an oral response. He's looking for a heart response. And like we said before, it wasn't a place of the burnt offerings. There was a place for that, right? There was an altar for the burnt offerings. However, we know that Aaron would make an atonement there once a year on the horns, right? He would put it would say there that he would offer the blood upon the horns there. It was a place for the sin to be atoned for, though it was an altar of prayer. Right? Why was this? You know, why the blood on the horns? Why that? I think it for the priest it was a reminder of the atonement. He did it once a year, right? They did it once a year. But I think as the priest went in there to the altar of incense, for us the altar of prayer, it reminded them of the atonement that God had done for them by giving them the blood, right? Because the blood was the one that would atone for the sin of the people. So today we find that our atonement really comes from this altar of sincere prayer, right? When we come to the altar and we confess our sin, our atonement comes that way. When we come to that altar of prayer. And it's every morning. It's every evening. Right? They brought this incense of offering before the Lord. And it was a reminder of the blood of the Lamb. It was a reminder of, for us, it's a reminder of what the Lord has done for us. Right? The horns being something that perhaps was piercing, right? The horns there may have looked like a like something that was sharp and that would remind us of those nails that would pierce the hands and the feet of our Lord Jesus. That He would be our final lamb. He would be the final sacrifice. Right? So as we go to prayer to the Lord, as we go to Him, one of the things I think is beneficial is that we thank Him for the atonement that He's had, right? That He's given us freely. Why? Because we were receiving in prayer. That's where atonement happens. It happens in prayer, right? You cannot receive atonement if you don't pray. If you don't say to the Lord, Lord, I need You. Lord, I need Your blood to cleanse my sin away. Lord, I need Your blood to wash me. Right? And so, prayer is where it starts. Then verse 11, then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the people of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. So the reason for the ransom money here, well, first of all, they were counting the people. And we know what happens when men count people, right? Well, when men count people, see what it's really saying is those people are mine. But here, see, the reason why this works is because the Lord said, count the people. He took ownership of the people. They were His. See, in the priesthood, or even the pastorship, right? The people are not the pastors. The people are the real pastors, right? They're the Lord's, right? And so the Lord here was saying, the Lord spoke to Moses saying, when you take the census of the people. So it was the Lord instructing him to take a census. It was the Lord that was claiming ownership on the people. He was allowed to take that. The problem that David got into, see, he was owning the people. And that was the problem. The people are never the leaders, right? The people are never the pastors. It's never the priests. They don't own them. It's God. They're God's, right? So God had given permission to Moses. And the ransom money there signifies ownership of the one receiving it. And in this case, it would be God. But, you know, God was just saying here, hey, when you number the people, that there may be no plague. Meaning, that there might not be any plague. Don't claim ownership on them, Moses. They're mine. If you claim ownership on them, there will be a plague. In other words, what was God saying? Do it my way. Right? And God always says that. If you do it my way, it's better for you, right? It's better for you. Verse 13, this is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs, I guess it is. The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among them who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more than the poor, shall not give less than a half shekel. When you give an offering to the Lord to make an atonement for yourself, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourself. So here we have 20, it would say, everyone, I'll find my place here. Okay, in verse 14, everyone including among you who are 20 years old or above. So considering that 20 years old or older was adults, it didn't matter who you were going to pay a half a shekel. It didn't matter if you were rich, it didn't matter if you were poor, you were going to pay a half a shekel. And it gives us a great illustration here of God. God says, the rich isn't going to get in because they're rich. And the poor isn't going to get in because it's poor. It's what they're going to do, right? They're going to come to me and give an offering, right? So even today, God gives a choice both to the rich and both to the poor. And guess what? It all costs the same. It all costs the same, right? It's the price was paid on Calvary. But the decision to pay would be the people's. It would be the individuals, right? It would be really up to them to come and offer that half shekel. It was up to that individual. And it says there that it would be for the service of the tabernacle of meeting. So the purpose there was to supply funds in order to support, in a sense, the ministry there. And it, just like there, like here, it's all, you know, it's the same today. We don't, you know, pass the plate or anything here, obviously, but we take funds, right? And some of them funds go into the building. Some of them go to minister to people outside the building. With the people within the body of Christ and so forth, right? Support the ministry. And again, we do it willingly, right? We don't, you know, jokingly, well, I hope it was jokingly, Don said, empty your wallet in a box this weekend. He was joking. We weren't going to force everybody to empty their wallet in the box. Just to clarify that, just in case he wasn't joking. He said he wasn't joking. So, but just in case he was. But, you know, it's a willing thing for the individual, correct? Verse 17, and then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, you shall make a laver of bronze with its base also of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. And you shall put water in it. For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet in the water from it. And they go, when they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And they shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants throughout their generation. Well, interesting enough here, if I think it's interesting that no dimensions are given, right? Before, there's a lot of these other things, and this was non-dimensional. It was between the altar, which was the blazon altar, the one in which you presented your sacrifice there, and the tabernacle. If you flip over to chapter 38, which we'll get to very soon, it actually talks about the bronze used there in verse 8. Of 38. It says, he made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Interesting, huh? Used the mirrors of bronze. So, in a sense here, you could say that these women gave up their appearance for the cleansing of God. Right? That God would require, as we come forth to the Lord, right? There's that, remember that initial thing we talked about last time when in chapter 29, when the priest would enter into the court there around the tabernacle. How they would enter into there, and they would have this complete washing. I think that's in verse 4 of chapter 29. That they'd have this complete washing. It was a washing of humility, in a sense. They had to be a humble person in order to be washed. It was a complete washing. But now we find that as they come time again, after that consecration, right? As for us, the consecration is when we accept the Lord Jesus into our lives and we're born again, right? The Spirit of God comes within us and we're alive, truly alive, right? But we still have a problem. We still have a problem. We live in this dirty world, right? We live in this world where, you know, maybe our thoughts go astray, or maybe we do things that we shouldn't do, and, you know, we catch ourselves in it. And the best thing we can do when we do that is not to get down on ourselves in such a way that we think it's impossible to go before the Lord for forgiveness. But we go before the Lord for forgiveness. And He washes our hands and He washes our feet, right? Because on them roads, we pick up this dust. We pick up this dirt, you know? I don't know how many times that we've given Jonathan he's a pretty clean kid, we thought. So he doesn't like shoes. So then he comes in and they're like, wait a minute, didn't we just give you a bath? And look at your feet. Look how dirty they are, you know? But see, for a child, they might think, it ain't that dirty. But somebody that's an adult, somebody that's 20 years old or older, we should realize that, man, we need Jesus to cleanse us again. Lord, I need your forgiveness, right, for this. I need your cleansing power, Lord. You know, I need to be straightened out, Lord. And it says in 1 John, right, that He is faithful to forgive, right? We confess our sins to Him. He's faithful to forgive. John chapter 13, verse 10. Jesus says to him, "He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you." So Jesus was saying, sometimes we need just to, you know, him that is bathed, meaning him that is forgiven, sometimes need our feet clean. Sometimes we need our hands clean, you know. So entering into the tabernacle here of meeting, they would be fully clean, right? Again, they would cleanse their feet and they would cleanse their hands. They had washed the dust of the world off their hands and feet, what they had touched, what they had been involved in. And today we continue to do that, right? Because how do we continue to do that? Ephesians 5 would say that we wash ourselves in the water of the Word, right? That's how we cleanse ourselves sometimes. Sometimes when you know, the Word will set you straight, right? I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, sin will keep us from the Word, and the Word will keep us from sin. Right? How true is that? Don't give up on the Word. That's our lifeline right there. That's our lifeline. That it will allow us to see the sin in our lives. Because why? Because it's His Holy Scripture. It's His Holy Word. Right? It speaks into our lives and and really changes us. Moreover, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Also take for yourself quality spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much sweet-smelling cinnamon, 250 shekels of sweet-smelling cane, 500 shekels of cassia, I don't know how you say this, according to the shekels of the sanctuary, and a hin of olive oil. You shall make from those a holy anointing oil, an anointing compound according to the art of the perfumer. It shall be a holy anointing oil. With it you shall make an ointment, shall anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table and all its utensils, the lampstand and its utensils, and the ark of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the laver and its base. And you shall consecrate them that they may be holy. Whatever touches them must be holy. And you shall anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, and that they may minister to me as priests. And you shall speak to the children of Israel, saying, this shall be a holy anointing oil to me throughout your generation. It shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it, according to its composition. It is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds any like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people." So God had designed this anointing oil precisely with the correct ingredients. There was no imitation here. It had to be, the anointing oil had to be set using these ingredients. And today there is no imitation to the Holy Spirit. You know, as we know, oil often in the Scriptures really is symbolic to the Holy Spirit. And there's no way that we can imitate the Holy Spirit. And it would say that it would not be poured out to the flesh there in the end. It would say that because it wasn't to enhance the flesh. It wasn't to make the flesh better. Sometimes I think people think, well, if I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, if I'm baptized with the Holy Spirit, then somehow I am, this flesh is going to somehow act differently and do things differently, and it should to a certain point, but it's not necessarily to enhance the flesh. It's to glorify the Lord, right? So what happens is sometimes people say this is of the Holy Spirit when it's really not. It's of the flesh, right? Because it doesn't glorify the Lord. It glorifies the flesh. You can tell the difference between whether the Holy Spirit's in it or not is if the flesh is involved. Right? If the flesh is involved, then you knew who it's of. Right? Because the flesh never seems, at least in Scripture, to point us toward the Lord. It always seems to distract us. It always seems to detract from the Lord, right, in His glory. 34, and the Lord said to Moses, "Take sweet spices," and he goes through a whole bunch of these spices that I can't pronounce, so you guys can do it. "And you shall make these an incense, a compound, according to the art of perfumer, salty, pure, and holy. And you shall beat some of it very fine, and put some of it before the testimony in the tabernacle of meeting, where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. But as for the incense which you shall make, you shall not make any for yourself according to its composition. It shall be to you holy for the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. So this was not to be made by any other god, any other man, but it was to be made for God, right? It wasn't for man, but for God. Eloquent words heard by man don't impress God, right? It's the sweet prayer produced by God's work. You know, our prayers are sweet when it's a reflection of what God has given us to say, right? So our prayer should be something that the Lord would instill in us, right? When we pray together, I always seem to say, "Hey, Lord, I want your prayer to come back to you, right? I don't want my words. My words are meaningless. You know, I want your prayers, His work." So it's important. It's important that our prayers are His. And He doesn't want them to be just common prayers, but He wants them to be unique. He wants them to be solely designed by Him. So those are the kind of prayers that we should desire. The prayers that are designed by Him. Than prayers that are His, right? That come from His heart. We want to hear His heart, right? We want to take our prayers and send them to the Lord, and we want Him to lay them prayers upon our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do for us. We thank You for the prayers, Lord, that You do lay out upon our hearts, Lord, that we can just say them back to You, Lord. We're thankful, Lord, that You speak to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that our prayers would be sweet, Lord, that they would be pleasing, Lord, to You. And we thank You for Your love for us, Lord. We ask You to bless those that are here, bless the night, Lord, the drive home, Lord, that You would be honored, that You would be glorified in our lives, Lord, as we think about what we talked about tonight, Lord, our prayers being pleasing to You, Lord. You know, as we come to You, Lord, in prayer, that we would ask for Your forgiveness for that sin, Lord, that we have in our lives, that we acknowledge that sin and we just ask for You to forgive it, Lord. And we pray also that we would be a people that continually pray, Lord, continually pray for each other, Lord. That we would just continually speak to You, Lord, continually hear Your voice, Lord. So we thank You, Lord. Thank You for Your wonderful love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.